So our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and John is a little different from the others, the other three, which are called the Synoptic Gospels, and you'll see some ways in which it's different here in the beginning. But we're picking it up right after that famous prologue, in the beginning was the Word, but now we have Jesus showing up down along the Jordan in Judea near the Dead Sea. And it goes, he's done that, he's seen John, the dove has come down, and now he's headed back up north, and beginning at the 43rd verse of the first chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Here ends our reading from Scripture. May we be blessed in its hearing. Now will you pray with me, please? Holy God, we ask today that your presence would be in this place, that it would stir our hearts and minds to hear even beyond what we can read or say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, I thank you I am not like other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. Luke places these words on the lips of a holy man who thanks God that he is from the right side of the track. Because the wrong side of the tracks is a devastating place to come from. In his memoir, Open Secrets, Richard Lisher writes of a small, rural, fictional town, New Cam, Missouri, a town in the middle of nowhere, roughly equidistant, but a very long way from the cities of St. Louis, Kansas City, Memphis, and Tulsa. And against his will, Lisher is assigned to a tiny Lutheran church in New Cana. Highly educated and with dreams of importance, Lisher pronounces his new country church insignificant. "Can anything good come out of New Cana?" he says to himself. But as in every community, whatever its size or social location, New Cana has its own pecking order too. For down deep in the underbrush along the dusty dirt roads lived the bottom rung of New Cana's population. While Lisher found the whole set of inhabitants lacking, those at the top of the local heap locally distinguished themselves from those down in the underbrush. "Can anything good come from there?" they asked rhetorically. Now, in many ways, one would read Lisher's memoir as a story of opportunities missed and painful mistakes made because he and others could not see beyond their predetermined hierarchies. They found that when you predetermine the places from which no good thing can come, it becomes pretty much a self-fulfilling prophecy. In this morning's passage from the Gospel of John, we see that even Jesus was the object of such prejudice. In the Gospel of John, we first meet Jesus down in the Judean desert, the Jordan River, not far north of the Dead Sea. There, John the Baptist is baptizing people. He says he is baptizing them and waiting for Jesus to come and reveal himself. The Gospel of John actually wants to be very clear that Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Unlike the other Gospels, the Gospel of John does not say that John the Baptist even baptized Jesus. When Jesus showed up, John the Baptist simply recognized him and testified that he was the Messiah. In fact, once John recognized Jesus at the Jordan, Jesus called his first two disciples, who belonged to John, Simon Peter and Andrew. Anyway, the next day Jesus decides to go to the Galilee, back home. And there he began calling other disciples. First he calls Philip. Philip goes to Nathanael and tells him, "We have found the one." Nathanael is dubious and utters those infamous words, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael reveals the general prejudice of his day. The religious center of gravity in New Testament Israel was Jerusalem and the temple in Judea. The Galilee in the north was considered by many to be a backwater by comparison. Surely the Messiah, the Son of David, would come from the more significant region of Judea, probably from a well-connected and recognized family. Nathanael mouths the standard prejudice. He doubts that the Messiah could come from the Galilee. But there's more to it, because Nathanael himself is from the northern region. He's from the town of Cana. He doesn't come from the prestigious area. He comes from Cana, which is also in the Galilee, and not far from Nazareth. But Cana is a relatively more important city. And like some of Richard Lisher's characters in New Cana, Nathanael may be from what is considered a backwater area himself, the Galilee. But in his mind, at least Cana is more significant than Nazareth. Nazareth is on the other side of the track, down in the underbrush. Nathanael is certain that no good thing or person can come from there. Now, over the time that Richard Lisher pastored in the Missouri town of New Cana, he began to change. He began to realize that he didn't know as much as he thought he did. More important, he began to realize that he had underestimated the people of New Cana. He began to recognize that they were, in fact, significant, and not surprisingly, the more he realized they were significant, the more significant were his relationships with them. In the end, Lisher not only learned to get along better, but he actually learned from the people that he had formerly looked down upon. They became his teachers. And another thing began to happen in New Cana. It's a little harder to see, only because it's not the focus of Lisher's memoir. But the people in the underbrush, on the wrong side of the tracks in New Cana, came out of the shadows too. Lisher and the upstanding townspeople came to better understand, respect, and value those on the margins of their town. And some of the most moving scenes in the book occur when sketchy characters find themselves loved and supported by the rest of the people. Now, at this point, there are a million conflicting ideas skirmishing in my head. Lisher's story is a feel-good story. The underdogs come to be appreciated. The annoying know-it-all, Lisher, gets his comeuppance, but then he softens and learns. The crusty locals love and protect some of their even crustier neighbors. Lisher's story has the things we like in our stories. People care for one another. The underdog does well, and it all ends happily ever after. I think we especially like stories when the underdog does well. Many of our great heroes come from difficult beginnings and then rose to heights. Abraham Lincoln rose from an illiterate family to the presidency. Martin Luther King Jr. came out of the Jim Crow era of the segregated South in Atlanta and ultimately brokered the civil rights movement with the President of the United States. And remarkably few years after that, the United States elected its first black president, Barack Obama, who himself was from humble and difficult origins. In many ways, these and others like them are feel-good stories. They testify to the possibilities against the odds. They are a version of the American dream, rags to riches. But the American dream story is worth a closer look. There's a version of the story in which the hard worker rises from rags to riches and moves right on over to the right side of the tracks with hardly a look back. They change. They become top dogs. And those they left behind who remain on the other side of the tracks, well, that's too bad. It must be their own fault. After all, if I can make it, they say, why can't they? Herman Cain came from a very poor family, attended Morehouse College, just like Martin Luther King Jr., succeeded in business, became fabulously wealthy, and in 1993 was perhaps the most influential opponent of the Clinton health care plan in the country. Herman Cain was a powerful opponent to a plan that would have been most helpful to many of the people from where he came. He said it would hurt business. He moved on to the other side of the tracks. Our Andrew Carnegie rose to wealth in the steel industry. He sold himself as a friend to the common man. But in truth, he was hardly his workers' friend. He ordered a cut in pay for the workers and then took off for a vacation in Scotland. And when the workers went on strike, from his vacation perch, he backed a deadly action that left workers dead and the union broken. And Sam Walton, another supposed proponent of common people, made his billions in Walmart. And yet few companies are known for poorer wages, poorer benefits, or more unwillingness to accept responsibility for injuries to employees hurt on the job in unsafe working conditions. These and many others worked their way out of poverty, and good for them. And they often are touted as what is possible if you just try in this country. And again, they deserve a lot of credit. They've joined, though, the ranks of those on the right side of the tracks, and they don't have much to say that's good about those who are still where they came from. Here's how it works. Some people who pull themselves up by their bootstraps, some of these people then join the ranks of, for lack of a better word, the upper class. And they look down on those where they came from. And the upper class really likes these new arrivals. At least to their faces, they like them. The upper class can befriend these bootstrap people to show just how open-minded and supportive they are to those who climb up out of the underbrush. And then they can clap them on the back and congratulate them, and at the same time continue to look down on the people who are still on the other side of the tracks for their failure to do the same thing. They find great comfort in this. But here are some people who are much more scary. Much more scary was Abraham Lincoln, who remained committed to ordinary people even as he became an extraordinary leader. Much more scary was Martin Luther King Jr., who remained committed to the causes and the people where he came from, even as he gained fame and the ear of the presidency. Much more scary is a Barack Obama, who rode his intellect and Harvard education to bring the fight for the people to the White House, when he could have ridden them into untold wealth and a life of ease. People like them are scary because they come into the halls of power and say, not only can something good come out of Nazareth or a poor community or a black community, but also there is something that is already good there. There are good people on the other side of the tracks. There's a joke about a bunch of Obama's harshest critics in the Congress who decided that they would sit down and work things out with him. The meeting went on for a long time. But at the end, the congressmen came out of the White House sadly shaking their heads. Breathless reporters asked them, "What happened? How did it go?" And the congressman said, "Well, we seemed to make some headway for a while. But then after all of that, he was still black." Now that joke cuts deeper than it may seem at first glance. Events in Ferguson and New York have reminded us that our racial problems, while obvious at the skin level, are far more than skin deep. The fact that Obama is black is a problem for many who won't buy into the idea that there's anything worth a black person. But for many more, the problem is that he won't buy into the idea that there's nothing much among African American youth killed by police in Ferguson or New York, that he won't buy into there's nothing among black school children kidnapped and slaughtered by Boko Haram in Nigeria, or among Jews in almost every nation who are treated subhuman. Some of the most scary people in the world are those like these or like Jesus who came from the other side of the track and refuse to forget where they came from. Jesus, that upstart from the backwater of Nazareth, gathered crowds of eager hearers far and wide. Trouble was, he refused to leave behind those that the big shots thought were trash, the poor, the sick, and the powerless. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can the Messiah come out of Nazareth? Well, that depends on who you ask, doesn't it? Amen.